And just waiting on our Facebook Live link to go live. And there we go. All right, good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. Just a reminder for those of you that are joining us via Facebook right now, we do have a time of open prayer that we would love to have you join us for. The number to dial in, and this occurs at 6:45, so this happens about 20 to 30 minutes before we go live here on Facebook. But to join us for the prayer line, you simply need to call this number at 6:45 a.m., and that's Pacific time, 605-313-4821, and the access code for that is 866-541. Again, 605-313-4821, and the access code is 866-541. So love to have you join us there for prayer on Sunday mornings. All right, if you would please open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel here in chapter 22. And we are getting very, very close to the end of our study here. So we'll begin by reading the chapter together, 51 verses. So we're going to go quick. And then we'll talk about it and see what the Lord has for us through this passage. 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. And David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me." Verse 7. "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook, and they trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. And he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet, and he mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils, and he reached down from on high and took hold of me, and he drew me out of waters, out of deep waters, and he rescued me from my powerful enemies and my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure, but to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursue my enemies and crush them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them, to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock, exalted to God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under my feet, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Let's pray. Lord, I just come to you this morning, Lord, as we open up your word. Lord, with hearts and minds filled with things from the week. Lord, it has been a busy week with all of the things that are going on in our nation, Lord, all the things going on this planet. Lord, there's a cause for fear and concern and trepidation and anger. And Lord, I pray that right now in this moment that you would just remove all of those things from the front of our minds. Lord, clear a path so that we can be focused on you this morning. Lord, you have us here right now in this moment for a reason. There's something you want us to hear this morning, Lord. There's a message for each and every one of us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be distracted, to block out any distractions we can possibly control, Lord, and that you would just help us to be here in this moment, anxious and excited for what you have to share. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way this morning so that we can hear directly from you. And Lord, that you would speak to each heart. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. David was a skilled musician who played his harp for Saul. We saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. David also instituted the music programs in the temple, as we read in 1 Chronicles 25. And he wrote more books of Psalms than anyone else. Writing a song like this was not unusual for David. This royal hymn of thanksgiving is almost identical to Psalm 18. Now, if you hang a right in your Bible and just flip quickly to Psalm chapter 18, we're not going to read it, but I want you to understand the reference, okay? Psalm chapter 18, an identical passage with some alterations. Again, Psalm chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, says, I love you, Lord, O my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God of my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, stronghold. And you can see that 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, very similar. Now, in Psalm 18, it is suggested that the reason for the alterations is because it needed to flow better in song, because psalms are songs. Where we see it in 22, it's being used as final thoughts as we come to the end of chapter or the end of 2 Samuel. And the end of David's life is what we're seeing here. It records the song of David after the Lord helped him defeat his enemies. How significant that two books full of burdens and bloodshed are bracketed by praise. No matter how dark the days or how painful the memories, we can always praise the Lord. The emphasis in this psalm is on what the Lord in his grace and mercy did for David. Now, the theme here, and I've titled this message, It's Forgiven, Get to Work. Okay? So just track with me here. It's forgiven, get to work. Okay? Now, a thing I want you to highlight here at the top, no matter how dark the days or how painful the memories, we can always praise the Lord. Now, there's been a lot of things going on in the media. There's been a lot of things going on from a national standpoint, riots taking place, the line of race being drawn even deeper and cutting wider than ever before. And as we look at this, we think, okay, this is really terrible. Lord, what are you doing? No matter how dark the days or how painful the memories, we can always praise the Lord. Now, the thing we need to focus in on here, you guys, is the fact that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And there is nothing that is currently taking place in our nation or in our world. Take, you know, the death of George Floyd. Take the riots. Take coronavirus. A few weeks ago, it was the stock market. But through all of these things, God is still in control. And it's interesting to me to see the Christian community's response and reaction to this thing from the standpoint of fear and feeling the need to take a side. We need to stay in faith. We need to stay in tune with what the Lord is calling us to do and telling us to do. And I will tell you this, he is not calling us to choose sides or to choose hate. He's calling for us to love. What he's calling us to do is to love. So let's go through this. Verse 1, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Rock speaking of strength. Rock speaking of consistency. Rocks don't change. You know, you can set a rock somewhere and come back and look at it 100 years later and it's the same. So God is often referred to as the rock, unchanging from beginning to end. In whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. David calls God the horn of his salvation, which is referring to the strength and defensive protection that animals have in their horns. God had helped David overcome his enemies and rescued him from his foes. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I live out in the boonies, out in the sticks, so we get a lot of wild animals coming through our property, and we have bucks and elks and moose and you name it, and they come and they've got these big massive horns, and those horns were given to them by God for their protection, you know. So David refers to God as the horn of his salvation. I would say we could also refer to the Holy Spirit as our horn who protects us. So a cool reference as it relates to horns. Verse 4, I call the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Verse 5, the ways of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. What do you do when you're drowning in a flood of opposition? You call on the Lord, and you trust him for the help you need. David was a man of prayer who depended on the Lord for wisdom, strength, and deliverance, and the Lord never failed him. Why did God wait all those years before delivering David and putting him on the throne? For one thing, the Lord was building himself a leader, and this could be done only by means of trial, suffering, and battle. But the Lord also had his own timetable for when the fullness of the time had come out of David's family, the Messiah would come to the world. David had some rough times. And we have been studying David since the beginning, 1 Samuel, coming into 2 Samuel. We saw when he was the shepherd boy. We saw when his dad has him out in the field manning sheep. We met him when he was called to go bring his brothers food. And as he's there with his brothers and King Saul, a big giant named Goliath comes out and challenges them. And David steps up and David defeats the giant. And we have seen lessons throughout our entire study here about David's challenges, David's difficulties, and God freeing and delivering David from every single one of those trials and tribulations. But through every single one of them, David got stronger, he got wiser, he became more resilient to these things. And as we look at what's going on in our world today, you guys, this is God's way of strengthening us. Now, in the world of sports, in the world of fitness, right, we don't start lifting weights. We don't start exercising just for the sake of lifting weights or exercising. Usually it's because we are anticipating some bigger event, some greater endurance competition where we need to practice, or we need to work out, we need to condition and be ready and be prepared. David, starting out as a shepherd and overseeing sheep and protecting them, was the foundation of God making David king. Now, David told he was going to be king long before he accepted the throne because he wasn't ready yet. And God was equipping him and preparing him to be ready. Conversely, God is equipping you and I to be ready, to be strengthened, to be conditioned for what's coming next. Now, these difficulties that we're experiencing, you guys, they are going to get worse. There are going to be more of them. The situation is going to continue to heighten both in intensity and fear and concern. But through it all, God is saying, hey, you guys need to put your faith in me. You need to strengthen yourselves in me. And I would say that through all of these challenges that we are experiencing, more and more people are saying, how do I come to know God? You know, this is so chaotic and so crazy. I don't even feel like I'm safe anymore. And I need something that's bigger than me, that's stronger than me, that can protect me from this. My daughter, Andrea, has a friend whose mother tragically committed suicide about a year ago. And Andrea's done a great job just in friending this girl and inviting her to church and youth group and campouts wherever she can. And a few weeks ago, they were having a play date, and she asked Andrea about God. And she said, how do you know God is real? How do I get to know God better? And Andrea said, well, do you go to church? And she says, well, we do, but we only go to church on holidays. Now, this girl is 13 years old, mother committed suicide. You know, and we can look at this two ways. We can say, holy cow, what a terrible and tragic thing for a 12 and a 13-year-old girl to experience. And yes, I think we all can agree that that is true. What a tragedy. But we now look at this and we say, okay, is God punishing this little girl, or is God equipping this little girl for greatness? I believe we can look at challenges two ways. We can look at them as woe is me. That's, you know, God's mad at me. God's out to get me. Or we can look at the challenges as God loves me, and he is equipping me, and he is strengthening me, and he is coaching me for something bigger, for his glory. So the other night, Andrea got a text from this girl, and her text said, how can I get closer to God? That was her question. How can I get closer to God? And, you know, I think that what God is doing right now in our world, a lot of people are asking that question. How do I get closer to God? Verse 5 here in our text, the waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. You ever been in that situation where you just feel so incredibly overwhelmed that you're going to drown, that there's no way out of this thing, that it can't possibly get worse than this. I heard a commentator the other day that said, if you feel like your life is at rock bottom, it creates a very solid foundation for growth. Rock bottom is often the place of coming to grips with our Creator. Rock bottom is often God's way of getting us to finally admit where we stand with Him. And if you find yourself this morning kind of at rock bottom wondering, Lord, what in the world are you doing? The answer is one of two things. He's either equipping you for what's coming next, or He is reminding you that He wants relationship with you, and you've been distant, and you have not been crying out to Him, and you've not been making Him a priority. Now, does that mean that when you invite Jesus into your heart and you make Him your Lord and Savior, or you rededicate your life to Him, that suddenly it's going to be smooth sailing all of a sudden? No, not at all. In fact, I would argue that the Christian life is more tumultuous than the non-Christian life. Because if you're not a believer, there's no spiritual warfare going on in your life because Satan's already got you. You're on Team S. So there's no reason for discouragement. There's no reason to take a friend or family member. You're already on Team Satan. So Satan's not real concerned about you in telling others about Jesus. He's already got you. You're on his team. So if you don't feel like, you know, you've had a lot of trials or tribulations lately, you're not a threat. Now, as a Christian, when you invite Jesus into your heart, it is Satan's desire to do anything and everything he can to get you to denounce God and go back to Team Satan. That's called spiritual warfare. When Satan is trying to get you away from God, when Satan is trying to discourage you, to get you to come back to his side, that's where you're going to experience more spiritual warfare than anything else. Now, when you step out in faith, when you start leading a men's group or a women's group, when you start actively and openly sharing your faith with others, when through your ministry people are coming to know and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you can rest assured that you are going to experience tribulation because Satan is not happy about what's going on. He is not happy that you are being bold for Jesus. And the bolder you are, the bigger the tests are going to be. As many of you know, Jacqueline has been working on a book about her process of growing up in a Mormon household to coming to know the Lord as a Christian. And that book, she just received the last chapter this week and is now in the process of putting kind of the finishing touches on it so that it can be released. And I can tell you that both as a family, as her as an individual, has been experiencing more trials and tribulations this week than in a long time. Now, you can look at it and say, oh, what a terrible week, or you can look at it and say, wow, Satan is very concerned about that book coming out. And so he's going to throw all kinds of negative things into the mix to get you off track, to get you off course, so that that book doesn't come out. And it's different for every single person, right? If you suddenly find yourself unemployed without a job, money tight, finances strained, credit cards maxed, you can become so overwhelmed and inundated with stress and fear of what's going to happen. How am I going to pay for things? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to get out from under this debt? How am I going to get another job? How am I going to get over this illness? And Satan just overwhelms you with all of these things that keep your focus off of the Lord and on your problems. Because if we are focused on our problems, we're not going to be focused on people. And if we're not focused on people, then we're not going to be concerned with sharing the gospel and loving on people and praying for them and being a servant to them. And Satan wins. So I believe that the calamities that we are dealing with right now as a nation is God's way of getting our attention as non-believers and saying, I need to know God because I need a compass through these difficult times. And to the Christian, he is saying, Christians, you need to understand this life is fleeting. This planet is fleeting. And this world is not our home. We are just passing through, and we are here in this moment on this day for a reason and for a purpose. And I can assure you that the reason we are here is not to get rich. The reason we're here is not to be comfortable. The reason we are here is not to, you know, enjoy life here on earth so much that we fear leaving it. The growing pains will increase. The challenges and difficulties will increase because God is saying, hey, I want your focus to be on heaven. I want you to be longing for the day that I come back and take you to heaven. Not, you know, like the kid at the water park who doesn't want to leave, right? And the parents are like, okay, Johnny, come on, it's time to go home. And Johnny's like, no, I don't want to leave. That's how this works, right? We are sheep. We are God's kids. And he knows that if everything on planet Earth is blissful and peaceful and amazing, and we got water slides and chocolate bars, that we're not going to want to leave. However, take Johnny to the water park and have the thunderstorms come, have the thunder, the rain come, have torrent rains and freezing temperatures come swooping in, and suddenly Johnny is begging to get out of the water park. Same thing going on here. God is saying, Christian, do not get so comfortable there on planet Earth that you don't want to leave. No, no, no. We are here for a job. God has us here for a reason, and I can assure you it's not blissful wealth and happiness. Now, I'm not saying that God has anything wrong with wealth or making money, but it can't be the priority. And God doesn't have a problem with you going on vacation and enjoying exotic locations and having friends and family. Nothing wrong with those things, but it can't be the priority. The priority must be on the Lord's things. So David begins this song of praise by kind of going through all of the things that he's suffering from, the experiences that he's having, and the fact that he just does not like what's going on. The cords of the grave, verse 6, coiled about me. The snares of death confronted me. Look at verse 7. In my distress, I called to the Lord. You ever notice we don't call out to the Lord when things are blissful? All right, everything's going great. Oh, how's your business? Oh, it's fantastic. How's your family? Oh, they're amazing. How's the house in the Poconos? Oh, it's amazing. Meanwhile, you know, golfing on Sunday, fishing on Sunday, not being at church on Sunday. But boy, I'll tell you what, the minute that God turns up the heat, from the standpoint of difficulties and challenges, suddenly we go racing back to church, to prayer, to reading our Bibles, because God knows how to get our attention. If we allow things to take priority, God is either going to take those things or he's going to insert something else to say, to remind us, hey, you need to come back. What are you doing? Stop it. So in my distress, I called out to the Lord. We all do that. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook, and they trembled because he was angry. When the Lord answered David's cries and delivered him from Saul and the enemies of the people of God, it was like a great thunderstorm being released over the land. David describes God's intervention as an earthquake followed by lightning, fire, and smoke. David didn't see himself as a great commander who led a victorious army, but as God's servant who trusted Jehovah to win the victory, and he gave the glory to the Lord. God not only came down, as we see in verse 10, he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet, but he reached down and plucked David out of the dangerous waters. He parted the heavens and came down. So as David is going through this song of praise, he's saying, when it was the worst I thought it could possibly be is when the Lord came down and plucked me out of that trouble. Whatever difficulty you are experiencing this morning, you need to understand that you are not alone in that trial or that tribulation unless you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, he does not know you. He's not hearing your prayers. I was listening to Chuck Smith this week, and he was giving the analogy of a relationship. Now, as we know, Chuck passed away a few years ago, but his analogy was, imagine taking the phone in your house and cutting the cord, literally just severing the cord, right? And then picking up the phone and calling your spouse or a loved one and sitting there and having a conversation with them about life, what's going on, what's happening. And, you know, you're just having the most joyful discussion as you're here on the phone with them. And then as you say, so what do you think? No response. Dead. Hey, what's going on? Are you there? What happened? Where'd you go? Well, you cut the cord. There's no connectivity. There's no electrical circuit flowing over wires or through cell phone towers. You cut the cord. It's the equivalent of crying out to God when you do not have a personal relationship with him, when you don't know him. I remember when I was a kid, I got lost in the store. And, you know, I was holding mom's hand, and I saw some candy. So I removed my hand from mom, and I stopped to, you know, play with the candy sugary distraction. And so as I'm sitting there playing, I, you know, smell it and touch it and probably put a few in my hand to see if mom would buy it for me. And I turn around, and mom's gone. Now, at this point, I'm 5, 6 years old, but mom's gone. And so I frantically start running up and down the grocery aisles, and I can't find my mom. And finally, there she is. I look down the aisle, there's mom. I can see her silhouette. I can see the back of her. And so I go racing up to her, and I put my hand in her hand. And a woman who I do not know looks down at me and says, can I help you, son? Because I had tried to find comfort and solace in somebody who was not my mom. And that was even more scary because now, okay, where is mom? I can't find her. And finally, I found her. And it was the most overwhelming sense of joy and peace and comfort because I had found mom. And, you know, sometimes I think that there are many of us or many of you, I know where my salvation lies, but some of you, you've been running around frantically looking for answers, looking for solutions. And so you find something that you think might be it, and it could be a relationship with somebody. I think we all know someone that has had a relationship with the wrong person and, you know, quietly behind their back, never their face, you always say, do they realize that that is not the right person for them? Or the job, do you realize that's not the right job for you? You're just looking for a quick fix. You're looking for solace. Or the wrong religion, you know, all of these all these Buddhists and Muslims and people that choose to follow a non-living prophet, supposedly. There is one God. And if you are looking to get yourself through these rough storms, he is the only one that's going to reach down and lift you out of whatever you're dealing with. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what are you praying for? God does not hear the prayers from people that do not know him. It's dialing the phone with the cord not connected. You want to get the cord connected? You got to start by inviting Jesus into your heart and saying, Lord, I want you to come into my life and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. I confess of my sins. Lord, I want you to come in and lead me and guide me. And when you say those prayers, you have plugged the phone cord into the wall. And every time you pick it up and speed dial God, he answers, he hears you, and he'll have a conversation with you. But if you don't know him, who are you praying to? Just like the stranger at the store that looked down at me and said, can I help you, son? Wasn't my parents, didn't know me, couldn't help me. You are a child of God. And if you want a personal relationship with him, you have to invite him in. He does not go where he is not wanted. And some of you have had a lifestyle that clearly says, God, I'm not interested in you. But now in the midst of all of these difficulties that we are facing, some of you are crying out and saying, God, I need you. And that's what he wants. That's the desired result. Verse 11, he mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High sounded, and he shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolt of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Satan is a powerful foe, and God can rescue you from the powerful enemy. Verse 19, they confronted me in a day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. For at least 10 years, David had been in tight places. But now the Lord had brought him out into a spacious place, verse 20. And God could give him a larger place because David had been enlarged in his own life through his experiences of trial and testing. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. David had often cried out, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. But at the same time, God was enlarging his servant and preparing him for a bigger place. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. In the school of life, God promotes those who, in times of difficulty, learn the lessons of faith and patience. And David had learned his lesson well. Hang a right in your Bibles, and I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Some of you are going to beat me there this morning. Come on. Oh, there we go. All right. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 says this. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. David, I mean, we've studied his life, you guys, and he spent 12 years hiding in caves, running from his enemies, constantly at fear of being destroyed by his enemies. And he goes through all of these difficult things, and then God makes him king. And so when David says here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, he enlarged me. Verse 20, he brought me out of spacious places. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has rewarded me. See, as God brings trials and tribulations to us, he really wants to see how are we going to respond to the trials and the tribulations. Are we going to respond in the way the world responds? Do we really need to be out throwing bricks through windows of stores to show that we are unhappy with what's going on in our world? No. Now, I'm all for peaceful protests, right? You want to put a picket sign together and go stand on the street corner? More power to you. We live in a country that you can do that. Conversely, if I want to stand on the street corner and preach the Bible, I can do that. We live in a free country. But the minute that you start taking it and using it as hate mongering or fear mongering or destroying other people's property, now you have crossed the line and you are not conducting yourself in a manner according to how God would have us to conduct. You know, when you look at Jesus's life on earth, 33 years, 3 years in ministry, He didn't get upset and angry when people accused him of things. He was meek as a lamb. And Christians, I don't believe that right now, in the midst of all of this turmoil that's going on in our nation, that our place is to be choosing sides and throwing bricks. I believe that as Christians, our job is to pray first and foremost. Pray, Lord, pray for what's going on in our nation. Lord, pray for coronavirus. Pray for George Floyd. Pray for the police officers. Just because one commits murder doesn't mean the other 800,000 are bad. How do we deal with and handle difficulty? And the Lord is looking for us to be mature through these situations. He's looking for us to point others to him, to share the Bible, to share his position on these things. What does God think about what's going on? Well, God's fully aware of what's going on. And he is not happy with the rioting and all of the hate that is taking place. Verse 23, all his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. Now understand that as David is writing this, this is before David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if David was writing this after his sin with Bathsheba? Now, I mean, look at this. All his laws are before me. I have not turned from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. David, you committed adultery. You had the woman's husband murdered so that nobody would know that Bathsheba's baby was yours, that it was his. You got him drunk to get him to sleep with his wife to cover this thing up. You're not blameless. No, David is not blameless. But God still used him in a mighty and a powerful way. And I love the fact that God put 2 Samuel chapter 22 after David's sin with Bathsheba as a way of saying to every single one of us, it does not matter what sins you have committed in your past. God still has a plan and a purpose. He still wants to use you. He still wants to bless you abundantly. He still wants to expand you and give you authority and power. And he wants to use your life. But Satan is very good at reminding us of all of the sinful, terrible things that we've done. And every time we think, you know what, I want to step out in faith for the Lord, I want to go serve people, Satan says, don't you remember in college when you got drunk and you did the terrible thing, or, you know, when you were married and you weren't very nice to your spouse or your kids, or the fact that you cheated on your taxes or you cheated on your spouse or that you're addicted to pornography? Satan loves to remind us of those things. David was no saint. But yet through David's line, God's promise to David is that through his line, Messiah would come. David, you can read David's story one of two ways. Either, wow, what an incredible man of God who overcame so many things in his life, including adultery and murder, and God still uses him mightily. Do not let the things of your past keep you from God's promise for your future. Whatever it is, it's not bigger than God. Some of you watching right now, you have something that you've been harboring for many, many years, and it has really kept you back. It's kept you back because you think, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I did this. I did that. At the top of this, Jerry prayed for one of his clients who was told in fifth grade that he would never amount to anything. And if that's you, I think the initials were BW, you know, BW. His teacher said, you'll never amount to anything. Well, BW, I got news for you. Your fifth grade teacher doesn't have a clue what she's talking about, because God created you in his image, and God does not make mistakes. Everything God does is perfection, and you are perfect just the way you are. And God equipped you at the point of creation. He gave you the things you need to fulfill his plan and his purpose for your life. And BW, that fifth grade teacher, was God's way of enlarging you and strengthening you to handle adversity, to handle negative people. Because I got to tell you, if you are going to accomplish anything in life, it is going to be overcoming continual negativity and people telling you you can't and you won't and you're not good enough and you'll never measure up. That is not God's words. That is Satan trying to keep you down because he's afraid of what you'll do if you ever get past the negativity. And it scares him. Now, I believe that it should be viewed as a badge of, how do I want to phrase this? If Satan is intentionally filling your head with negativity, it's because he's afraid of what you are capable of. When you finally come to the realization that God has made you in his image, that you are beautifully and wonderfully made. And Satan's afraid that if you ever actually believe that, that you're going to go, you're going to be on fire for Jesus, and you're going to preach the gospel, and people are going to come to know Jesus through your ministry, and Satan is going to lose recruits, and he does not like losing recruits. And that's not just for BW, you guys. That's for every single one of us this morning. Because we all have those things in our past that we did that we feel terrible about. Guess what? If you have confessed those things to God, he's forgiven you for those things. You don't need to continually revisit them and play them over again and over again in your head and allow Satan to convince you that you are less than because of those things. We all have those things. Get over it. You're forgiven. Get back to work. Verse 29. You are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. David's life was constantly in danger, but the Lord kept him alive and provided him for all that he needed. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he broke it down this way. He says in verse 29, the Lord enlightened David. And in verse 30 through 35, he says the Lord empowered David. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. The picture here is that of a courageous warrior, letting nothing stand in the way of victory. God empowered David to face the enemy without fear, running through a troop and the barricades they put up, and even scaling a wall to take a city. God's way is perfect, and he made David's way perfect because David trusted him. God shielded David in the battle because David relied wholly on the flawless word of God. You want to know how to navigate what's going on in our world today? Rely wholly on the flawless word of God. God shielded David in the battle because David relied wholly on the flawless way of God. Christian, you do not need to be concerned about what's going on planet Earth right now. You do not need to be in fear about what's going on planet Earth right now. You do not need to be rising up and rioting about what's going on in the world right now. You simply need to be trusting the Lord, that he has a plan and a purpose, and his ways are perfect. So there's nothing going on right now that isn't perfect in the eyes of God. Remember that. As we fight against injustice, if we speak out against injustice, we're speaking out about God's plan. Lee, there's no way this is God's plan. It is God's plan. This is exactly what he wants to be happening right now. And to call out against it is in direct opposition to God's plan. And the same is true every time you say something silly like, I just hate my life right now. Do you have any idea how irresponsible and stupid that statement is? I hate my life right now. Well, your life right now is exactly as God has prescribed it. Think about that. If you truly believe that God lives inside of you, if you truly believe that you have the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go, then there's not a single thing going on in your life that God did not ordain and allow, either to enlighten, to empower, to enlarge, to establish. To enthrone, to exalt, to elect. Believe it or not, Christian, God is very pleased with what's going on right now in your life. And if it's wealth and abundance, God is happy. And if it is illness and infection and poverty, God is happy. Because his will is being accomplished in your life. His will is being accomplished in your life. If God wanted you to have more money, you'd have it. But right now, he's enlarging you by teaching you and equipping you the things you need to do differently. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed, and I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. And they cried out for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. God enlarged David's path, so he enlightened David. He empowered David. He enlarged David and put him into a larger place. A wonderful truth we have already considered, the remarkable statement, "Thy gentleness has made me great," reveals David's utter amazement that Almighty God would condescend to pay attention to him. David always saw himself as an ordinary Jewish shepherd with no special position in Israel, but the Lord stooped down to make him great. He made David a great warrior and gave him a great name. And David acknowledged this incredible mercy from God, but David's greatest desire was to make Jehovah's name great before the nations. You know, if you're feeling small this morning, if you're feeling insignificant, if you are feeling like you don't matter, if you're feeling like perhaps God has forgotten about you and he doesn't have a plan or a purpose for you, you need to understand something. God has greatness in store for you, but he does not need you to do anything but believe and follow. Even David, God's chosen king, a man after God's own heart, even David had feelings of insecurity, inferiority. You know, he's the small puny son of a bunch of brothers. And when they even come to anoint David, David's like, "What are you, you're anointing me? I'm just a shepherd boy." Well, guess what? Every single one of us has been anointed by God. If you have Jesus living inside of you, you are anointed for greatness. But greatness is different in everybody's life. Greatness is not wealth. Greatness is not power. Greatness is not authority. Greatness is found in being wholly surrendered to God. And whatever he wants to do with your life, wherever he wants to take you, you saying, "Praise the Lord. Lee, I'm broke this morning." Praise the Lord. That's exactly where God wants you to be. "Lee, my marriage is in shambles this morning." Well, praise the Lord. That's exactly where God wants you to be. The Lord enlarged David. David was not great because he went out to create for himself a nation. David was great because he allowed God to lead him, and God used him to become a mighty warrior, to become a mighty leader, to become a mighty king. None of those things occurred in the strength of David. They all occurred because God ordained him. Verse 41, "You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. And I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth, and I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me from the head of nations." It's one thing to fight wars and defeat the enemy, but it is quite something else to keep these nations under control. David not only had to unify and lead the 12 tribes of Israel, but he also had to deal with nations that were subjected to Israel. Verse 44 through 46, "The Lord enthroned David. The Gentile nations didn't want a king on the throne of Israel, especially a brilliant strategist, brave warrior, and beloved leader like David. However, God not only established him on the throne, but he also promised him a dynasty that would never end." And here we are, thousands of years later, talking about the life of David. David didn't go to a get-rich-quick seminar. David didn't read Your Best Life Now. David didn't set out to say, I'm going to be great and I'm going to be wealthy and I'm going to be president and I'm going to be revered and I'm going to be sought out for counsel. David didn't set out to do any of those things. David simply did what his father told him to do, starting with watching the sheep. And everything in David's life from that point was merely his willingness to follow where God led him. And God led him to be king of Israel. God has plans for you this morning. But for God's plans to be revealed and executed, your plans must be eliminated. Your plans do not work with God's plans. And so whatever your plans are this morning, I want you to confess those plans to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I think I should do. But Lord, what I think I should do is not what I want to do. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. So Lord, reveal to me your plan. And Lord, until you reveal it to me, give me the staying power, give me the stamina to just stay where I am, to be happy, to be joyful, to be appreciative, to not look at my situation and desire more or want more, but Lord, to be content right here where you've got me. I think one of the hardest things in the Christian life is to be content, because we are sinful creatures. We are worldly. We look at what the neighbors got. We look at their big house. We look at their fancy new car, and we want what they have, and we cry out to the Lord, and we say, Lord, why not me? And the Lord says, I don't want that for you. If I give you a big house and a fancy car, you're going to have a big mortgage and a big payment, and you're going to have to work 60 hours a week just to pay for all of those things. And because you're spending so much time working to pay for all of these things, you don't have any time to serve me. So the Lord says, I don't want you to have a big house or a fancy car. But if I do, I will tell you when. In the meantime, you stay where you're at, and you be content with the hand the Lord has given you. The Lord exalts David. Verse 47. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock of my Savior. Verse 48. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me. Verse 49. Who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. The Lord exalted David. David was always careful not to exalt himself, but to exalt the Lord. David closes his song with high and holy praise for the God of Israel. He exalted the Lord, and the Lord exalted him. I want you guys to write this down. Put this statement in your brain. Do not forget it. It says this: if we magnify our own name or our own deeds, we will sin. But if the Lord magnifies us, we can bring glory to his name. The Lord is not going to allow any kind of success in the life of a Christian if that Christian believes their success is some way tied to their efforts, where they're going to give credit to themselves. Wow, you are really successful. How'd that happen? Well, you know, I'm a really hard worker, and I made it a point to get to the best college, and I have the best education, and, you know, I've made some good decisions, and, you know, I've really figured this thing out. Do you honestly think that God is going to exalt you? He can't. You're spending too much time exalting yourself. There's no reason for God to exalt you. Wow, you are really successful. That's awesome. How'd you do it? Beats me. God brought me here, and I couldn't even tell you how I got here. But God did it. If we magnify our own name or our own deeds, we will sin. But if the Lord magnifies us, we can bring glory to his name. Let the Lord magnify this morning. Let the Lord bring you the success that you're looking for. Let the Lord bring you the healing that you are looking for. Let the Lord bring you the spouse that you are looking for. Let go and let God. And finally, verses 15, 51, therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So here, lastly, we see that the Lord elected David. As we review this psalm, we can see what it was that thrilled the heart of David. He saw God and mentioned him at least 19 times. He saw God in the affairs of life, both the happy occasions and the storms that came. He saw God's purpose in his life and in the nation of Israel and rejoiced to be part of it. But most exciting of all, in spite of all the troubles of David that he had experienced, he still saw the gentle hand of God molding his life and accomplishing his purposes. The enlarged troubles enlarged David and prepared him to take enlarged steps in the enlarged place God had prepared for him. That can be our experience as well. So my thought is this: what challenges and difficulties has God allowed you to experience in his effort to enlarge you? As we all sit here, I'm sure we can all think of two or three difficulties that we've had to face in our lifetime, financial, relational, spiritual. It's when we look back on those times that we can see the reason God allowed us to go through those experiences. But no, it was not just for you to learn a lesson. It was for you to grow and expand and be ready for even more that God desires to use you for, entrust you with, and bless you with. So don't forsake the times of trouble or testing. God has even bigger things in store on the other side of the current storm. God has even bigger things in store on the other side of the current storm. Cry out to God in this moment. If you are going through a rough time, cry out to God and say, Lord, I believe in you. I have faith in you. I have confidence in you, Lord, that you're going to get me through this storm. Lord, help me to not freak out. Help me to not worry. Help me to not stress. Help me to not scramble like a crazy person to try to fix it in my own strength. Lord, help me to just stay in faith. God has bigger things in store on the other side of the current storm. My final thought. Today we are facing a lot of opposition from the enemy. We are a divided nation, forced to social distance from each other. A single cop makes a fatal error, and suddenly all cops are racist. And if we don't adopt the slogan, hashtag Black Lives Matter, we are all suddenly racist as well. Why is all of this happening? Because Satan is doing a very effective job of getting our eyes off of Jesus. With so much going on in the world for us to be worried about, our health being coughed on by the stranger at the store, being harmed or looted by rioters, being deemed a racist, being laid off or furloughed, worrying about the economy and the future of my kids and grandkids, and wondering when I can attend a movie again or fly on an airplane without a mask. These are the birth pains. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8 say this: You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. They will not improve. Things will not get better. God is preparing us and equipping us and expanding us so that we will be anxious for his return. If you weren't excited about Jesus' return before COVID-19 or before the rioting or before the earthquakes or before the economy or before, you are most certainly more excited for them now. These things will continue. And as Christians, we need to keep a level head. We need to avoid taking a strong position on one side or the other. We need to simply love people and point them to Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" John chapter 20, verse 21 said this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Matthew 29, verse 18 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." While I am sensitive to the challenges that our African-American brothers and sisters, ancestors endured in their personal fight for freedom, I take the position that Jesus takes, hashtag all lives matter. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Let us not get caught up in the latest fad, pandemic, political upheaval, or whatever is the latest bad news on Facebook. Let's focus on the Great Commission. Let's get the word out and spread the love of Jesus. Lord knows a relationship with him is the only thing that is going to improve anyone's life through this situation. So the application this morning is this. Satan's favorite weapon is condemnation. Therefore, he will tell you that you can't be used, that you can't go on, but you can be overcome by the world. At the end of his life, David thinks back about how God has given him victory over his enemies. And finally, in closing, you guys, you'll never be used by the Lord. You'll never develop a deep relationship with him until you learn that you are righteous in Christ Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And it was finished indeed. The price for every sin you have ever committed or will ever commit has been paid. These are the last words of David. His last words glorified and edified people. May our words do the same. Do not allow Satan to convince you that you are less than because of things in your past. Do not allow Satan to convince you that because of the color of your skin, that you are less than. God created you in his image for his glory. And if you are black this morning, praise the Lord. If you are white this morning, praise the Lord. If you are yellow, brown, or red, praise the Lord, because you're exactly the way God created you to be. And you'll notice here, when we talk about the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." I'm sorry, you guys, but when we try to elevate one racial group or one race above another, I think that we are on dangerous ground. And when we try to celebrate one color over another, we are on dangerous ground. God does not see color. God sees heart. It was Ben Carson, the famous brain surgeon who ran for president, who said, "As a brain surgeon, everybody's brain looks the same. I don't see color. I only see brains." God feels the same way. Let's be very careful about choosing sides here, you guys, because sides are divisive, and we are not called to be divisive. We are called to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Period, end of statement. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You are everything God needs and wants you to be. He will equip you. He will expand you. He will enlarge you. But you must make his agenda the priority, not your own. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for some clarity this morning. Lord, as Christians, it's really hard to know where to be in the midst of all of this rioting and looting and anger and hate and fear. But Lord, through your word this morning, you show us that the place we need to be is concerned with people's souls, not people's color. Lord, I feel that there are two races that you've placed here on planet Earth, those that know you and those that don't know you yet. And Lord, help us to see people that way. Because if they know you, they are our brother and our sister. And if they don't know you, Lord, you have tasked us and equipped us to share the gospel with them so that they can become a brother or sister in the family of God. Lord, help us to see it that simply, that plainly. And Lord, that we would not get caught up in Satan's lies that we are privileged or not privileged because we were this color or that color. Lord, we are privileged because you created us. Whatever color we are, Lord, you created us, and we are equal in your eyes. So, Lord, help us to not fight against each other. Help us to not view each other as racist because we're this color or that color. And Lord, I pray that you would rebuke Satan because, Lord, he is winning. Even in our churches, Lord, we are seeing division over these things. And Lord, help us as a Christian community to rise up and say, no, not ever, Satan. You will not divide us. Lord, I thank you for the reminder this morning that we are unified in you. And Lord, I thank you for those here this morning that have a personal relationship with you, that call you Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to rise up together to defeat the enemy, which is not the cops, which is not white lives or black lives, Lord. The enemy is Satan. Help us to rise up and unify against him and nothing else. Help us to be bold. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that these growing pains are causing people to ask questions and people are coming to know you through these difficult times. Lord, help us to be equipped. Help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared to share your word. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask you all these things now. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anybody this morning that needs prayer, we would love to pray with you. And there's a lot to be in prayer about these days. Our prayer line is 800-461-0216, 800-461-0216. Again, if there's anything we can pray with you about, please let us know. You can also go to HeIsTheSolution.com, or you can go to our Facebook page at HeIsTheSolution and post your prayer requests there. But please be in prayer for our nation, be in prayer for our leaders, be in prayer for the upcoming election, and be in prayer for each other. Let's be united, you guys. Let's fight the enemy, who is Satan and nobody else, together as a unified church. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon. Goodbye, everybody.